We have the psalm that we sing, the Count Your Blessings. And I want to explain how that helps us when the trial hits. I'm just going to read just a couple of verses here. Verse 22 says this: "And while they behold in Galilee, Jesus said unto them," so here's the Son of God speaking to the 12, "The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again." Look at those next words: "And they were exceeding sorry." Do you see what they missed? Do you see what they missed in the text? They heard the distress that he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be delivered, he's going to be killed. They focused completely on the distress, on the trial, on the suffering that was coming, completely losing sight of the totality of the situation and the enormous, if you will, blessing of the situation that Christ gave. Yep, he told them he's going to be betrayed, he's going to die. The disciples are sorrowful, sad, despondent. And I'm sure that portion would have been difficult to hear. But what they completely missed is what he said: "The third day he shall be raised again." Even within this, within the letting know what's coming, he gives the promise of the resurrection. It's so often that when a trial hits, it's almost as if we completely ignore, block out, pretend it's not even there, the blessings or the help that is right there that is obvious. I mean, he told them in the same sentence, "But the third day, I will rise from the dead." But that wasn't what they focused on. You could be so focused on the trial or what you don't like or the difficulty, you lose sight of actually all the blessings and all the good things that are present right there, and you choose to ignore them. So one of the principles to do when suffering and difficult hits is you better take time before the Lord to have that conversation with your soul, to remind your soul, "Why art thou cast down?" To remember those blessings, if you will, that still are present. If you just stay focused on that trial, it will lead to the despondency. It will lead to the poor decisions. You have to take time immediately to remember where God is working, to try and think on what is good going on in your life, what instead of all the hardness that is taking place. Again, one of the best examples I saw of that was in 2017. 2017, my cousin died. I was very close with those cousins, more so than any other in my family. And for all my middle school years and high school years, we lived by each other. And my cousin, he was 5 years younger than me even, and he died suddenly. And I went back for the funeral, and the funeral had just ended, and I was talking with his dad, my uncle, and I was very close with him growing up. He's really responsible even for my salvation. And he had said something to me. His sister, who I'm not related to, it's on another side of the family, back in 1999, I believe it was, her son, his nephew, also a friend of mine, I knew him, his name was Denny, he was on his way to work. He was about 21 years of age at the time, if I remember right, and fell asleep at the wheel on his way to work. Car flipped over, and it actually took them 3 or 4 days just to find him. The car had flipped over into the side of the road. It was hidden from view. And his mom, my uncle's sister, had really never recovered from that. And so fast forward now, that was in 99, 2017. He is going through the same sorrow with the loss of his son. And he said to me, when he was talking about it, even though how difficult this was, He said, you know what? He said, I still have two living sons. I'm not going to forget them. What he was focusing on wasn't so much the trial of what he's going through. He was still focused on what he did have, not just what he lost. You have to remember, you have to take those times when those unexpected things hit. You had better take time before it begins to consume you and overtake you and overtake your thoughts. You had better take time to remember the good that you do have. Did not Job even do this? When he spoke those words through all the heartache and all the sorrow, he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He was still thinking on the blessings of what he did have, what he could not lose. He understood, listen, this is even more important than all that's taking place. I have a Redeemer. If your mind dwells on the difficulty, you're going to be so miserable. I'm not saying it disappears. I'm saying there's a discipline that needs to come in place where you have to sit down and begin to think on the blessings. What those apostles forgot in Matthew 17 was the resurrection is coming. So number one, thing I think you need to do is when those times hit, don't get so absorbed in the trial. You have to separate and take some time to dwell on everything that is right and that is good. The next one here, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. This first one, I believe, needs to come first when it hits, which is going to lead me into this next one here. I don't think you'll have the ability, without you yielding yourself to God and asking God to remind you of all the blessings and all the good that is present, all that you still have done, and all that is present, that the goodness that is here. Without that in place, this one will be very difficult. Let me start in verse 1. It says, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag was smitten, and smitten Ziklag, excuse me, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives. That were therein, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. I mean, this is incredible grief. You could just imagine what was going through their minds concerning their wives and their daughters being taken captive. Verse 5, 7, David's two wives were taken captives. Ahinoam, the Jezreelites, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Now his own men want him dead, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Now get this. David is under this grief. David has cried until there were no more tears to weep. He was greatly distressed. Now get this. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David really has nobody he can turn to at this time. I mean, his own men want him dead. They're blaming David for this, to this incredible event that has taken place. Their wives, their daughters, their sons, they're gone. They've been taken captive. Their homes have been burned. David has no one else to turn to. And if you know, we've went through the life of David. He was a man of ups and downs. There was times he was high and I mean, and so strong and so close to the Lord. There were other times he was just so despondent and down. And here he is in one of those times facing this horrible tragedy, this horrible circumstance that has taken place, even to the point his own men want him dead. And the Bible tells us that he encouraged himself in the Lord. So that is this one. I put the C on it as to comfort yourself in the Lord or to encourage yourself in the Lord. This is what David had to do to get back on track, to get wisdom down, to know what to do. He had to get out of the mindset that he was in. Listen, your mind and your thoughts are so important. There needs to be a measure of discipline about it. When difficult times come, you very well might need to encourage yourself in the Lord. Abigail is captive. We all know from looking at the life of David that the love that he had for Abigail, the wife that I thought was probably likely one of his key advisors in his life and on that personal level. See, the answer when those times hit isn't to take a drug. It's not to turn to a bottle. It's not to turn to some form of escapism to just try and forget about everything. It is having the discipline to encourage yourself in the Lord. David had nothing. This tragic, horrible news. He had to get his mind in a different place. He had to prevent despair from coming in. So how did he do it? How did David encourage himself in the Lord? So we're dealing with something within David, within his thought life, something he had to do from being this great distress, the grief, there's no more tears, the men want him, and you know he's blaming himself as well. I mean, you can better believe that David's at the point, yes, stone me. Something had to take place within him and how he's going to handle this current distress. And he got to the place where the Bible just describes it in these words. He encouraged himself in the Lord. And by the way, from that point on, everything's going to be turned. Seeking the Lord working. But what is encouraging yourself in the Lord? Obviously, the Bible doesn't tell me everything where David's mind went. I can make reasonable assumptions, and I'll know for certain when I get to heaven. But to encourage yourself in the Lord, there were certain things that David, of course, knew about God, where he has seen God work. And this is where I wonder where his mind went to remind himself who he was, who God was. And no doubt, this was of the Spirit of the Lord guiding him into this. I wonder if his mind didn't go to the times when he was that teenage boy in the field with the sheep. And those sweet times of fellowship that he had with God. I wonder if it didn't start when it started with the thought with how simple life was back then. How did I get here? Maybe that started it. That sweet fellowship with God. I just remember the simplicity of that day. And knowing God hasn't changed. Maybe then he remembered. Maybe it even started to put a slight smile on his face. Maybe not yet. How God intervened when he faced a lion, a bear. How he had to protect those sheep and God helped. Or maybe His mind came to the day when he was ushered to his house, saw all of his brothers there. His dad is there. And there's the prophet, Samuel. David wondering what's going on. And Samuel comes up and says, "This is the one." And anoints him to be the next king of Israel. Maybe his mind went there of God's intention and God's desire for his life. And he's beginning to encourage himself in the Lord. Maybe he began to focus on the Psalms that he wrote, reminding himself of the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the help of the Lord. By the way, it's during this time when we know in David's life, during this over a year, 16, 18 months that he was in Ziklag, he never wrote one psalm. Your mind has to get on the Lord, not on the distress. Then, of course, there's no doubt this went into his mind. That day, that man of faith, really just a teenager at the time, took on Goliath. I mean, and literally, you know, the guy had no fear. It wasn't even, as I've said many times with this, Goliath was not a giant to David. He was to everybody else, but to David, he truly wasn't. It wasn't difficult for him that day. Understand, David believed and knew. This guy is mocking the God of the armies of Israel. This guy's in so much trouble. He knew the only way he defeats me, he has to defeat God. And went after Goliath with such boldness. I mean, there was no trepidation. There was no, I'm not saying it'd be wrong even had he did that. It just didn't take place. There was no dropping down. God, I don't know if I can do this. Please help. It was, no, this guy's over with. Runs at him. Runs right at Goliath. And the battle was over in seconds. David's the one lifting his head up, his severed head off of him. Incredible. Maybe David's going back to that. He has to encourage himself in the Lord. I've seen God work. I was there with him in those fields with the sheep. He helped me deliver the bear and the lion. I got anointed the next king of Israel. Goliath, I remember what God did there. I remember him on a cliffside. I'm thinking it's over with. I'm surrounded by Saul's army. And then all of a sudden, they leave. He began to remember the blessings of God, the promises of God. And know what I think happened in that moment? I found out when I get to heaven. I think he found more tears to weep, but they were different this time. I think this time now he was weeping at the goodness of God. This illustration of Spurgeon I've given before. And it's a powerful one. Let me use it here. This is, if you're not familiar with the life of Spurgeon, he was a man who battled depression. And this is a quote I want to give from him. He was on his way back home from a preaching service. He was feeling down. Depression was coming in. And you know, his mind going to place it shouldn't go. And this is what he said. He said, suddenly God burst through with a verse, hit his mind. My grace is sufficient for you. To which Spurgeon replied to himself, I should think it is, Lord. And he burst out laughing. His belief seemed so absurd to him in that moment. He said, this is the quote, I love this. He said, what hit him in his mind was this. It was as if he was this little fish being thirsty, was troubled about drinking the river dry. And the river said, my stream is sufficient for you. That's an example of encouraging yourself in the Lord. Of being able to bring yourself to a place because of truth and knowledge of God. Reminding yourself those things that God has done for you. Listen, it's not story. God is real. This isn't fairy tales and fantasies and just simply some good principles for life. There's a creator, and he knows exactly what's going on. He doesn't always deliver us out of suffering. Again, talking with that family yesterday and trying to explain that concept to them. He doesn't do that. Paul prayed three times. Please remove this thorn in the flesh. And God said, no. What did he say? My grace is sufficient for thee. David encouraged himself in the Lord. He put himself, once he did that, he put himself in a decision, in a place, excuse me, to make right decisions. That's where it took him in that moment. And then he begins making right decisions. I can think of time and time again where all of a sudden the different weight of things will get to me and the pressures of and everything. We're just quickly having to step back. And again, trying to focus on the goodness of God, the times I've seen God work, just to try and get my mind out of where it wants to go. And that it goes directly against your flesh. Ironically, our flesh wants the pity party. Our flesh wants the despair. It's time to where we walk by faith and realize God is there. And we by encouraging self in our Lord, picking ourselves up and showing that, you know what? We serve a great God regardless of what is happening right now. He is good and He is right. So as we begin to go through this, we start off by counting those blessings, the good things that God has in our life, and then going from there to encourage ourselves in the Lord. And then look over in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I need to get through these last two very quickly. Those first two took much longer than I thought. I think those are perhaps the most important I needed to get out anyhow. But I want to make it a little more practical in what to do, what principles to take action and not react. There's a few different verses that reference this, but James chapter 1 and verse 3 is direct. It says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So for this, see, I put down to comprehend. To know this, you have to know that every difficulty, the sovereign God has the ability to use it for something good. And at least taking a measure of peace in that. Even we can't see it, we can't understand it, that God in His sovereignty can take even evil and difficult circumstances and He can actually take it and use it for something good. As He says here, the trying of your faith worketh patience. God just doesn't let us go through trials for the fun of it. He knows we're going to have them because of sin and the wickedness of this world and our own heart and just the nature, the process of sin and death and suffering and heartache. Because every single one of us is a sinner here. The relationships with each other that we have, we're all trying to serve God through this flesh that is still present. I can't wait to heaven where we're all just perfect. And what James is saying, know this. And remember, those Christians were suffering so greatly when James penned this in. This is during the time when Paul wasn't converted yet. He was Saul. And he's the immense persecution. Christians are being killed, imprisoned. And he says, know this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. God can use it for something good in your life, even though it's wicked. The Creator, the Almighty Sovereign God, can use it for something good in your life. Job clung to this, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I shall come forth as gold. And the truth is, as Spurgeon said, when it comes to it, with what we're facing, God's grace is sufficient. It is. That was exactly what Paul needed to hear. And then Paul's response to that, I mean, obviously just typical of the man, and a man that was yielded to God, knew how to deny flesh. And then his prayer went to the opposite way. Don't take it away. Keep it. Lord, if it's truly helping me and putting me in a place where I can serve you better, keep it in place. He never put his comfort above his desire for a closeness to God. And then still understanding this and comprehending and knowing how God uses it. It's just one that I go to all the time, and that is the fact of Romans 8:28. That is the fact of God is in control. He is. Not only can he use my trials for good, but he is sovereign. He is there. He is in control. And I will have a day coming when it's all over with, when it's all done. He knows everything about you. Everything. He knows your heart better than you do. He knows your health better than you do. He knows everything that you need. We trust in him. And then lastly, I'll finish this. This lastly is call to God. We go to the Lord. Psalm chapter 27. Let's go there. And I'll be done. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Here's the fourth thing to put in place when those unexpected, those difficulties, those trials hit. That is, you go to the Lord. You go to him. You go to him, you seek him in prayer, and then you wait on God. He doesn't respond the majority of the time in our timeline. This is where faith comes in and waiting on him. We trust him. And you protect yourself against the things that prevent you from going to the Lord and waiting on him. Many of those I've already covered. They're already service protection, not forgetting the goodness of God. You think back when I preached through Ruth and Naomi. Wasn't that exactly what she thought? All the tragedy and the trials struck her. And she started, her mind went to a wrong place to the point she actually believed and said it. God is against me. That wasn't true. It wasn't true. Naomi forgot how good God was. Don't forget God's goodness, or that will prevent you from waiting on the Lord. Do not follow carnal circumstances like Abraham did. Abraham did in Genesis chapter 12. He let the humanness, the secularness, the carnalness, if you will, guide his decisions. He did not go before the Lord and wait on the Lord. That did not happen. He reacted. Famine, let's go to Egypt, there's food. Which, from a human standpoint, made sense. He just forgot to go to the Lord and wait on God. And lastly, this one's a big one. For this, if you're going to be able to call to God and wait on him. Elijah's example, let me finish with. You know what Elijah had? There was a difference between those two chapters. This gets us so often. Wrong expectations. He had that high. There is no doubt in my mind. Elijah was like, wow, look at what just took place. The prophets of Baal are dead. The Israel, Lord, they've seen you work. They see the fire come down from heaven. He had to be so excited, but he had wrong expectations. In his mind, I'm sure he thought, man, Ahab and Jezebel, they're going to repent. It's going to be right. And all of a sudden, word comes to me. It's these high expectations. And Jezebel says, you will be dead by this time tomorrow. So often, we have these wrong expectations. When our expectations aren't met, look out. We can be crushed. We could be dismantled. We can get bitter. Wrong expectation. I don't know how often I encourage people. You know, our expectation is only on the Lord in life. The others, you'll be sorely disappointed with wrong expectations. This is true in our families, with our children, with our spouses, with our relationships, with our work, with your pastor. Keep those expectations low. Yeah, a bunch of amens now. You guys are the best. You know that? Not an amen for a month. And then I say that, and I got like four amens at one time. Steve Brunk started it. His wife made him say amen at that one. Amen. But listen, we have to be careful when trials hit. We don't react to try and solve it ourselves. I am telling you, you will make wrong decisions. We got to trust in the Lord. That's what life is about. It's Him. And guess what? Nothing can separate us from Him. Nothing. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me ask this question. I ask it every service. If you were to die right now, do you know where you would go? Are you 100% certain that heaven is your home? The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5, the last chapter of that small epistle, he says, "These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." The reason why God became flesh 2,000 years ago was to save us from a judgment, from hell, from a literal judgment that is coming. When He went to that cross, when you've heard the phrase, He died for you, He went on that cross, and the Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that He took all of our sin upon Himself. Every transgression we have done, all of our wrong, our filth, our guilt, our sin was placed upon Him, and He took our judgment to satisfy justice. And at the same time, because He died for us, He gives us His perfect life. Salvation is in Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection. It is repentance and faith in Christ alone that saves us. Nothing else. Is there anyone here that say, "Pastor, listen, I'm not certain I'd go to heaven. I don't know if I died right now where I would go. Please, Pastor, pray for me." I just want you to slip your hand up. Let me see it, and then you can put it back down. I'm not going to call you out. Anybody here like that, just slip your hand up and put it back down. I see a couple of small children. If you did put your hand up, I missed it. I need you to do it again for me. All right, Christian, if the Lord spoke to your heart tonight, you come and pray. Father in heaven, bless this invitation, Lord. I pray this in Christ's name. Let's all stand to our feet. Let's turn to page 456. If you need to come and pray this evening, you come and pray.